To have you in the service today. I notice we do have some visitors with us today, and let's make sure that we meet them and give them a very warm welcome to come back and be with us here at West Boonville. Let's remember the services throughout the day. This evening, as was mentioned, is 6 o'clock. Brother Brian will be preaching at that time. I don't know what the weather holds in store for us, but it's certainly not like it is up around Boston, Massachusetts. I understand up there they had as much as 4 and 5 feet of snow, and very difficult for them to travel. So we don't anticipate any weather like that. So let's try to brave the weather and be back at the services of the Lord. You know, ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest problems the Apostle Paul had was with his former religion known as Judaism. He had been converted out of Judaism, but I will tell you it's difficult to convert the Jews out of it. Because most people cling tenaciously on to the religion that they've been brought up in. And these Jews had been brought up in the religion of the Jews. And it's very difficult to get them to give it up. I want to speak for a while today on the veil of Moses. And sometimes I call this spiritual blindfolds. I believe that a person can have mentally a blindfold that'll make it difficult for him to learn the truth. And I believe that's what Paul is discussing here. I discussed with you last week the first part of 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and I decided to talk on the latter part. Now, I want to say the latter part of 2 Corinthians 3 gave me some trouble in understanding what Paul was talking about. However, what I decided to do is to break it up into the analogies which he used, and it helped me a great deal to understand what Paul was speaking of. And so that's what I've done today, and you will notice on the overhead, on the chart, they'll put it up there in just a moment, you will notice the chart, the veil of Moses, or spiritual blindfold. And in these three analogies which he gives, if you'll study them, I think it'll help you to understand. And my purpose is to make a lesson as plain as I possibly can. Now, an analogy is simply a comparison between two ideas which have some familiarity, but maybe not totally the same. And we have many analogies in the Bible. And I think there's three right here in the latter part of 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. I'd like to read, if I may, again. Jerry read this a while ago, but I want to read it again here in verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I want you to remember that verse because we have it on the chart. Then the second part of the analogy is in the next verse. And not as Moses. See, there's a comparison. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, the thing that was abolished was the old law. And that was a thing difficult for these Jews to understand. They thought they were still under the Old Testament. You can't be under two wills or testaments at the same time. If you make a will, it will invalidate any other will that you have. You can only have one will in existence at the same time. And really, the New Testament is a legal document. It's a will. That's what it is. It's called that. It's called a testament, which is what we call legalism or legal language or lawyer language. I sometimes call it lawyer language because sometimes you use a lawyer to help you make a will. But anyway, back to the statement here. He says you have great plainness of speech. Well, what was he talking about? He simply meant that the ones who were converted, the Jews who were converted, they could use plainness of speech. And I think that word plain is the key to understanding the first analogy. But then he drops down to the next one. And the Jews who were clinging to the law, listen to this. He said, and not as Moses, who put a veil on his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look. In other words, they couldn't see his place face plainly, and I think the key is on that word plainly, because he put a veil on his face so that they couldn't see him. Now, I want to talk about Moses a little while, and you know, he went up into the mountain to talk to God. And I don't know of any man that was as close to God as Moses. I tell you what, he was close to God. God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger, as the Bible says. And when Moses was up there, he came down really three different times. He left the children of Israel down in the valley. And he came down the first time, and he gave them certain statutes and ordinances which God had given him. He went back, and the second time, he got the Ten Commandments. And he came down with those Ten Commandments. And when he got down close to where the people were, he heard this noise. And they were having a big party. I mean, they were had a party. He'd been gone for around 40 days, and they thought he's dead. And Aaron allowed them to make this golden calf and said, well, this is the God that brought us out. This golden calf is our God. And they were marching around that thing. And not only were they idolaters, the Bible implies they became immoral, were committing fornication. They were having a big party. And when Moses saw that and heard that, it infuriated him, made him angry, and he threw the tables down, that is, that he's carrying, and broke them into pieces. He had anger. I had a man ask me one time, Brother Hoagland, is it wrong to get mad or to have anger? I says, no, I don't think it's wrong to be angry, but it's a dangerous scenario because it's an emotion you got to control. Be angry and sin not. Over in Mark, I believe it's the 3rd chapter, Jesus looked on them with anger. I don't think anger itself is wrong, but it gives the potential of wrong if you don't really bring it under control or control it. Just like love. Love is an emotion, but it has to be guided the right way. It has to be controlled. God gave us these emotions. Okay, but anyway, he looked on them with anger and he broke the commandments and he went back and got another copy. And when he came down the third time, his face was shining so bright that they couldn't look on him. And I don't think at first Moses knew that. He didn't know his face was shining. You know, when Paul was on the Damascus Road, that light from heaven was brighter than the noonday sun, and he was blinded. He couldn't see a bright light. Of course, these were miracles in the Bible, miraculous thing. Anyway, he then put a veil on his face. A veil. And when he would come down and communicate with the children of Israel, he'd slip that veil on. And then when he went back to talk to God, he'd take it off. I want to talk a little bit about the word veil. You see up there the veil of Moses. A veil was something which hung down. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 11, we have a covering or a veil there. It calls it a veil. And it says that a woman is to wear a covering when she prays and prophesies in the presence of men. She put a veil on. I was over in Birmingham in a meeting, and, well, I've had several meetings in Birmingham, but just as I was speaking, I noticed some of the women getting into their purses, and they pulled out a little scarf, and they put it right up here on the top of their head, about like a handkerchief. Someone says, what are they doing? Well, they believe in a covering, or in the veil. They believe 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that the women ought to wear something on their head when they're worshiping. And those women are sincere, and I'm not here to criticize them in a derogatory way. That's not my purpose. And I'm not going to preach on the veil right now because I don't have time, but I think they misunderstand two things about 1 Corinthians 11. Number one, I think they misunderstand what a veil is. Then I think they misunderstand concerning the application of 1 Corinthians 11, which I'm not going to get into right now. But a veil from katakalupto, kata means down in the original language, it hung down, it covered the face. Moses wore a veil. And I don't think those little barrettes or a little old handkerchief or anything like that is really a veil. And even if a woman was going to fulfill a veil, that wouldn't work. That would not work. That's not what the word veil means. It means hanging down, and therefore it was to cover the face. When Moses came down, I guess he had some peepholes that he could see out the eyes, but his face was shining so bright he had to put this veil on, and it was a veil. And that's really the Bible definition of a veil. And if I were going to, a woman and going to wear a veil, I wouldn't put that little old thing on top of my head. I'd wear one. Now, I don't have much to do with the Muslims or their religion, but I tell you what, they know what a veil is. Did you ever see a Muslim woman walking around shopping? Her whole face is covered. She has peephole for her eye. Now, those Muslims will veil a woman. They know how to veil a woman. They may not know much other, but they know how to veil a woman. That's what a veil is. It's a catacalupto. It hangs down. And so I just wanted to mention that because it gave me a chance here to explain that Moses, the veil he had covered his face because they couldn't look on his face because of this shining business which was taking place if you read your Bible. Right? Okay. Now, when Moses was coming down or came down to the mountain, he puts this veil on. And Paul capitalizes on that to teach us or to teach the Jews a lesson. And he uses three analogies, and I have them on the board. I have them on the chart. Analogy number one was the plain speech as versus the veil of Moses, which hid his face. And the reason he uses that analogy is they couldn't see his face plainly. But those Jews who had emancipated from the law of Moses, they could plainly understand the word of God, but these other Jews couldn't. See, that's a comparison of the two. That's the reason he brought up the veil of Moses. I don't think it's so much about the veil as that the Jews couldn't see his face plainly. The key word is plain. In the verse before that, the Jews converted could plainly see the word of God, but the ones down in the next verse couldn't because of the veil of Moses hid his face. And he uses that as an analogy. You see? Isn't that simple? I had trouble with that until I broke it down into some analogies. I didn't know what he's talking about. He talked about the plainness of speech, and then he said, not as Moses, who had a veil on his face, so that the children of Israel could not see to the end of that which is abolished, which was the law. But I think I understand it now. They didn't understand the old law had been nailed to the cross. They didn't understand that it had been abrogated. And then the second analogy which he uses is not only the veil of Moses in verse 14 and verse 15, but I'm going to read that. But their minds, now listen to this, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They didn't understand the Old Testament, really. In reading of the Old, which veil is done away in Christ. The second analogy. You see how plain that is? First of all, he mentions the veil of Moses again, but he takes the veil off of Moses and he puts it on the Jew, but it's not a literal veil, it's of the heart. It says that, the heart and mind are both mentioned. That's why we call it spiritual blindfold. What he did in his analogy here, he started out with a literal veil of Moses, but as he drops down into verses 14 and 15, he shifts and takes the veil off of Moses and he puts it on the Jew. But instead of it being a literal veil, you know what it is? It's a veil of the mind. You know what the mind is, don't you? You know what the heart is. It's up here. And the reason they couldn't see is they had a mental block up here, a blindfold in their mind, so that they could not see that the old law was done away with. Now you see. You see, that helped me to understand this. I had some trouble with it. At times I didn't know what Paul was talking about. But when I broke it down into these three analogies, it made it plain to me, because in this second one, he takes the veil off of Moses and puts it on the Jew, but he puts it on his heart instead of a literal veil. And that's the context. Just read it. That's the context. And he said, until this day, when the law of Moses, the Old Testament, is read, he says, this veil is there, but it is taken away in Christ. Now, the third analogy which he uses is when Moses was read, the veil was on to the Jew who was not converted. He just couldn't see it. He just couldn't see that old law was nailed to the cross. He just couldn't see that. That Jew said, I just can't see it. I just can't see it. But when he turned to the Lord, that means when he's converted, then he understands and the veil is taken off of his heart. Presto. You see that? That's the third analogy. when he's converted and when he really understands the abrogation of the law and that it was nailed to the cross, then the veil is removed. From where? From his mind. From his heart. Read the text. That's what it says. Believe me, it's in the text. Now, I had trouble with this. But I think by taking these three analogies which you see on the overhead, I think it helps anyone to understand. And after all, we need to understand the Bible. And sometimes we have to break it down, as Jesus did in parables, in order to understand it. And so what he did, he says, this is taken, the veil is taken away when they turn to the Lord. Well, I believe that. I believe when the Jew was converted, or anyone is converted, then that veil is removed. You know, ladies and gentlemen, these spiritual blindfolds, the reason you can't convert a lot of people out here in the world is the same reason Paul couldn't convert many of the Jews. They had a veil on. Yeah, they had a veil on. He started out with the veil of Moses, but he put it on the Jew before he got through. They have a spiritual blindfold, a mental block up here in their head. And you can't get it out. And as long as they have that blindfold up there, it's in the mind. I read that heart and mind are both in the text. Go back and read it. It was up here. That's where the blindfold was. And they said they just couldn't see it. I was talking to a man one time, and he didn't believe in baptism. He said, "Ward, I just don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved." I gave him some of the plainest passages you ever read, Mark 16:15-16, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, and I explained them, I diagrammed them, I did everything, and it's just plain as it'd be. And you know what he told me when I got through? He said, "I still don't see it." He said, "I just can't see it." You know why? He had a blindfold on, just like the Jew. That's what Paul said. He had a blindfold. Paul says, "You've got blindfold. You Jews have got blindfolds on." Now, when you're really converted, that veil is moved. That blindfold is moved, removed. That's what it says. Isn't that simple? But the Jew isn't the only person that has a blindfold. Someone says, "Preacher, what causes these blindfolds?" Well, I'm going to tell you. Some of it is prejudice. I have that up there. Some of it is former teaching, religion of father and mother. And you're brought up a certain way. You see, Paul was brought up a certain way. He was brought up strictly as a Jew. He was brought up as a Pharisee. He said, "I verily thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus, which I did not only in Jerusalem, but in strange cities." Paul says, "I was brought up that way, but I learned better." And if Paul had a blindfold on, it was removed. Because he became a Christian. He became a devout Christian. He became a member of the Church of the Lord. He became a member of the body of Christ. He preached Jesus the rest of his life, but it got him into all kind of trouble. And probably finally his death in Rome. But he still preached it. It didn't make any difference what would come or what would go. Paul said, "I'm going to live it and I'm going to preach it." And he did. He did. But many of the Jews had blindfolds on. And he just couldn't convert them. Now, he did convert some. They took off those blindfolds. When you turn to the Lord, you see, the text says it's taken away. You notice the analogy? It's up there. It's in the text. Read it. But by these three analogies, doesn't that help you? It did me. If you really studied it. Now, I tell you, if I didn't break it up, I'll admit some of this language gave me trouble. I didn't know what Paul was talking about. He talked about the veil of Moses, and then he talked about the veil of the heart and all that. And I thought, what are you talking about? But I think in an analogistic way, we can understand what Paul is saying. But a person can have a spiritual blindfold about anything. You could have a blindfold on in politics, for example. We have two parties, political parties in this country, major parties, the Republicans and Democrats. And some people are not members of either party. They call themselves independent, which is all right, too. That's fine. But we have dyed-in-the-wool Republicans, and we have dyed-in-the-wool Democrats, sometimes called blue dogs. Blue dogs. They have political blindfolds on. And that's one of the troubles of this country today, is they stick by the party regardless of what the party says, regardless as to the truth. They don't pay any attention to that. They're a party person, and just like the Jew stuck to that law of Moses, and he said, you got a blindfold on, and I can't convert you. And there's some people in this country, and that's one of its problems, by the way, they have political blindfolds. You can have different kind of blindfolds on. Listen to me, friend. Listen to me. You can be blindfolded because you're devoted to a certain party. But I'll tell you what a Christian will do. A Christian will stand up for the truth regardless. It's the party. He'll stand up for the truth, the unmitigated truth. You know, truth doesn't need any defense. But sometimes it doesn't make any difference what that party teaches. They're going to back it up. And if they teach that you can abort babies, I read the other day that in one day we kill 3,300 babies. A day. That staggers me. That staggers my imagination. In this country, approved by political correctness. They believe in homosexuality, which is condemned not only in the urban renewal problem of Sodom and Gomorrah, which God brought on it by raining fire and brimstone down upon the Sodomites. Read it in the Bible. Read Romans 1. Men with men, women with women, which is condemned by the Bible. And you don't have to be astute to figure that out. Men with men, you know what they're talking about. When he says women with women, you know what they're talking about. You're not that naive. And Paul says it's condemned. And yet politically, some people have blindfolds on that if a party espouses that, they stick with the party rather than the Word of God. A Christian can't do that. I don't care, ladies and gentlemen, and I can say this from the pulpit, which party teaches false doctrine in regard to the morals of the Bible, I'm against them. And if they both start teaching it, I wouldn't vote for either one of them. How about you? I'm talking about blindfolds. We can be blind spiritual. We can wear a blindfold politically and reject the truth. Because I've seen some of my brethren that wear them. You go out here and try to convert someone. And you give them the Bible. You go over and over and over and over on the Bible. You give them the Word of God. You say, here it is. Book, chapter, and verse. Here it is. They said, I just can't see it. I just can't see it. Why? Why couldn't a Jew see it? Paul says, you're blind to this day. Even to this day, when Moses is read, you're wearing your blindfold. There are none so blind as the ones who will not see. Do you remember that cliche? Well, that really means a blindfold. I've heard it ever since I was a boy. There are none so blind as the ones who will not see. See what? See the truth. They're determined they're not going to see the truth. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, we have to cleanse our mind. We have to be objective. And we have to say, I'm going to receive the truth regardless. It doesn't make any difference where the chips fall. I'm going to accept the truth, the Word of God. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And therefore, that's what we should seek. In regard to the plan of salvation, I think the Bible makes it crystal clear that under the New Testament, we're not talking about the Old Testament, that's been abrogated. You can't have two testaments in existence at the same time. You can't have the Old Testament and the New Testament in existence at the same time any more than you can have two wills in force at the same time. Paul said he taketh away the first that he might establish the second over in Hebrews 9. He taketh away the first. The first what? The first testament. That he might establish the second by the which we are sanctified or saved. We're saved by the second. That is, the New Testament will. And, ladies and gentlemen, when you get to the New Testament, as Paul said, great plainness of speech. You remember up in verse 12. Great plainness of speech. The plan of salvation is so plain that you've got to believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, in order to be saved. You got to. Except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sin, said the Lord. And I could stand here and give you dozens of scripture on faith. The mental act of believing, John 3:16, that famous verse. You see, you got to believe in Jesus. Believe He's the Son of God. And except you repent, you should all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Repentance is a change of mind followed by a reformed life. And you've got to repent of your sin. There's no doubt about that. And if you say, well, I can't see that, you got a blindfold on. Because you got to repent. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, except ye confess me, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before the Father. And so we've got to be like the eunuch and be willing to confess the name of Jesus. And then be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Baptized for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And as was said to Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you can't see that by reading all of those passages, I must say that you've got a blindfold on up here. And if you turn to the Lord, it's removed when you obey that gospel. I baptized a man one time, and he said, Preacher Hoagland, for years, he said, I resisted the Holy Ghost, as the Bible said. He says, but now I see it. But he said, I didn't want to give it up. He said, I didn't want to give up my former religion. I just didn't. Well, he had a spiritual blindfold on, but he got rid of it. That's what Paul was begging the Jews to do. You know, George. And that's what I'm asking you to do today. I hope you'll come and obey the gospel. Just the simple plan of salvation. That's all. Just the gospel. Remember the gospel. And it'll save your soul. And if you're here and need to repent of your sins, we hope you'll come. Let's stand and sing our invitation song with Arthur.